Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome. I want to thank you for being here. I know we have quite a few visitors, family and friends. Want to thank you especially for being here. My name is Dean Good. I'm the pastor here at Grace Church of North Olmsted. Tonight is kind of unique. We've only done this a few times through our history, and we have both a baptism service and a communion service. And the Lord gave us two ordinances, and we're going to practice both of them this evening. And so it's a great privilege, especially, again, to hear the testimonies of those who have come to faith in Christ and bear testimony to their faith in Christ in the waters of baptism. So that's our joy, especially this evening. And I want to welcome all of you. Let me just begin with a word of prayer, and then we will sing. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you through him alone because he is the one who paid the penalty for our sins that we might be forgiven. We thank you that in Christ we have been justified, in Christ we have been made alive, born again, that we have through Christ been reconciled to you. We thank you that in Christ we have peace with you, a peace that's not based on anything good in us, but based purely on what Christ has done for us. And so we come to you tonight, especially through him. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy in our lives day by day. And I want to thank you especially tonight for those who are giving testimony in baptism. We thank you for the way in which you truly have worked in their hearts, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to bear testimony to their witness tonight. And Lord, we want to pray that you would particularly be glorified in all that we do this evening. We acknowledge our dependence upon you, and we pray truly that you would work in each heart according to the need tonight, and that you would truly bless our time together as we would worship you particularly, Lord, as we keep those ordinances which you have given to us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing the opening hymn, which is number 453 in your hymn book here. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 453. may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Ordinarily, I give a sermon. I'm not really going to give a sermon tonight only because of time. Since we have baptism and communion, I'm going to give a sermonette, I guess. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6 and basically walk through it briefly, explaining the nature of baptism. We baptize because Scripture commands us, or technically Christ commanded us, to baptize those who believe on Him. And we baptize once, we baptize by immersion, and we do it in obedience to Christ's command. It is an ordinance. And we emphasize the fact that baptism does not accomplish salvation. It doesn't guarantee salvation. It is a testimony and a picture of what has taken place spiritually in the life of everyone who truly is born again and has put their faith in Christ. And the clearest, most detailed explanation of what baptism is a picture of is in Romans chapter 6. And Paul, in the book of Romans, which is the most clear, detailed explanation of salvation in the Bible, he explains that we are justified before God. We're all sinners under the curse of God, under the wrath of God. We're all sinners, and we can do nothing for ourselves. And the law was given, among other reasons, to show us that we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything good in God's sight in and of ourselves. And Paul teaches that we are justified, that is, declared just, not on the basis of doing good things, but on the basis of simply faith in what Christ did. And maybe more accurately, on the basis of the righteousness and death of Christ. And we receive that justification simply through faith. In other words, it's not as if we accomplish it by faith. Faith is simply the instrument. We acknowledge we are sinners in need of salvation. And we come to God through Christ on the basis of His payment for our sins on the cross. He gave His life as a substitute for us, fulfilling the law on our behalf. That's what happens when you put your faith in Christ. Now, he's just explained that in the first five chapters of the book. In chapter 6, then, he asks this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. And this is what sometimes salvation by faith has been accused of, antinomianism. If you say, my works have nothing to do with my salvation, then I can live however I want, and I can just say that I'm forgiven because I believe in Christ. And that's how a pagan thinks. But listen, if you're truly born again, okay, you've died to sin. You can't think that way because you're a new creature. And that's basically his answer. Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin continue to live in it? Now he's talking about really the rebirth. When you're born again, you're forgiven, but you're also made alive. You have died to sin. You are now alive to God. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, and here he's talking not about water baptism per se, but what water baptism is a picture of, that is spirit baptism. That is, when you're born again, you're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. You've been baptized into His death. When you put your faith in Christ, when Christ died, it's as if you died. In other words, He took the penalty for me. And when I believe on Him, I have union with Christ in His death, so that His death becomes effective for me. That's the mystery of salvation. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. So we were not only united with Him in faith in His death, but also in His resurrection. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. See, this is our state before we're born again. We're slaves of sin. It doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. Nobody's as bad as they could be. You might even be a good person in the eyes of other people. But the truth is that every last one of us is born dead in our sins and trespasses. And all that means is this, that we are born utterly selfish, utterly living for ourselves, utterly living for our own glory and our own pleasure. And whatever you claim, okay, apart from being born again, people live like atheists. They live like they're their own God. They're the Lord of their life. They're in charge. It's for their pleasure and for their glory. That's basically dead in sins and trespasses. And that's everyone apart from the new birth. But listen, when you've died in Christ, when you're born again, you have died to yourself. Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is the new birth. He says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, when you're united in Christ's death and resurrection, that was effective for you. You have died to sin, and you are now alive to God. That's the new birth. Happens through the forgiveness of your sins. You're justified, but you're not just justified. You're born again. You're regenerated. You're a new creature. Again, this is the picture of baptism. When this is one of the reasons we immerse. When you immerse, it's a picture of two things, really. One, of cleansing. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are forgiven through faith in Christ, through the death and resurrection of Christ, and being united with him in his death and resurrection. And it's a picture of dying to self and becoming alive to God through the new birth. Verse 11. This is the first command in the whole book. The first imperative. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Or rather, you could say, account yourselves. It's an accounting term. Account yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're born again, you put your faith in Christ, day by day, by day, by day, you are to account yourself dead to sin. That is dead to yourself and alive to God, living to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey it in its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You say, when you're born again, what are you called to do? It's really the same thing as Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Account yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? He asked the question again. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That eternal life that we receive through faith in Christ comes through the forgiveness of our sins as we are united by faith with Christ in his death and his resurrection. It's a spiritual reality. It's not accomplished by a ritual. It's not accomplished by doing certain things. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit in you through faith in what God has said in his word about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the new birth. And that's what the six that are here tonight, who are going to bear testimony by confessing their faith in Christ, the baptism is simply a picture, a symbol of what has already taken place in their lives by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Without him, we would have no hope. We could not save ourselves. We could not do anything to earn salvation. There is no way that we could do anything that would make you indebted to us. You don't owe us salvation. But in your infinite kindness and mercy and grace, you provided a means through Christ for us to be forgiven and to be made alive and to know you and to walk with you and to have eternal life. This is what we were created for, to know you, to glorify you, to live for you. And we pray earnestly that even from day to day, that we would walk in the truth. But we want to thank you especially for these here tonight who are bearing testimony. And we thank you for the work that you have done in their hearts. And we thank you for the way in which you are still building your church one person at a time through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. At this time, someone's going to come and lead hymns.
In our service, one of the things that has to be done is preparations and people moving from place to place. And at this time, Pastor and the people who are being baptized will go and prepare for that. And in a few moments, they'll be up here behind me for that particular part of the service. But at this time, we're going to sing a couple of hymns. And the first one is hymn number 403, Not What My Hands Have Done, hymn number 403. And really, this hymn states what, in many respects, what Pastor was just teaching on in that section leading up to Romans chapter 6, where men come to a conclusion they can do nothing for their salvation. And they must have a proper atonement for their sins. And that atonement is Christ. And he died for us. And so therefore, the identification that these people are about to make in their profession of faith in Christ and the act of obedience in baptism is that picture of being united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And therefore in his salvation. And so that's what we look forward to tonight in just a moment. But right now we're going to sing a hymn that relates to, once again, this idea that we cannot do and cannot, as the hymn starts off, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, for hymn number 403, Not What My Hands Have Done. Please be seated. We'll have one more hymn before we start the baptisms. It's back at hymn number 175. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You can remain seated for hymn number 175.
That is our praise of hallelujah, what a Savior. This really is, at the end of the day, it is about what Christ has done. And not just what he did in the sense that he died for our sins, but the way in which by his Holy Spirit he works and calls each one of his own in time. He calls them to himself through simple faith in his word. And that results in repentance and turning from myself and my sin and my own wicked heart and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my eternal salvation. And when we come to Christ, that is our song. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So at this time, I'm going to have Seth come down.
Hello. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Seth DeVry, and I'm from British Columbia, Canada. Between January and February of 2024, the Lord worked in my heart, showed me my sins, and I repented of them and believed on Jesus Christ for the salvation of my sins. I'd always thought that if I were ever saved, it would be an instant change, much like Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. But the Lord in his infinite wisdom worked in my heart over several months and through several trials. I grew up in a Christian home, attending church and attending a Christian school where I was taught and instructed through the Word of God every day. My parents did a great job of raising me to read the Bible and instilled many morals in me, and I'm forever thankful for them. I often look back and I'm so grateful for the Lord for the Christian upbringing that I received. However, despite hearing the truth and reading the Bible, I never truly accepted the Word of God and would blatantly admit that I was unsaved. Throughout high school and university, I lived in sin and felt no remorse for it. I was so ignorant that I would even debate with people about certain traditions of the church that really do not matter. I was callous to the truth and truly was the fool that is talked about throughout the scriptures. And yet God had a plan for me that I did not know, and in his providence used several trials in my life to bring me to faith. In August of 2022, my cousin Tanner was suddenly killed in a trucking accident. This was a very difficult time for our family, and I really began to think deeply about death and why we are here on earth. Then in March of 2023, my Opa DeVry passed away. He was a very successful businessman, and yet it struck me that despite how successful he was, he could take nothing with him. So once again, I began to think deeply about death and what my true purpose is on earth, and if I was living that out. And yet, despite each of these deaths, I still had not repented of my sins and turned to Jesus Christ, and was still living in sin. And then in early January of 2024, my dad, my brother, and I left our family greenhouse business that we had been a part of our whole lives. Suddenly, I was without a job, and I had no idea what to do. I had put all my trust in my own plan for my future, but this was completely flipped upside down. During this time, I felt that I had no purpose. I was wandering aimlessly, wondering why I was here on earth, and unsure about the future. And then on top of this all, my Opa Van Wingerden, who I looked up to and admired, and was always one of the best examples of a godly man, passed away in February. But the Lord, in his perfect timing, used this time to bring me to his word and read Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This verse pierced my heart and convicted me of my sin and my need for forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. And so, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I repented of my sin and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I cannot express with words the pure joy and gratitude that I have for the Lord to save such a wretch as me. As it says in Romans 5, 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I remember hearing many times that the only true happiness is when you are saved, but I never really believed them. I had fun with friends and family and enjoyed many worldly pleasures. I thought I was happy. And yet the only true joy that I now understand is through the knowledge that Jesus Christ came to earth, took the place of sinners, and bore the punishment that we deserved for the glory of God the Father and to wash away the sin of all those who believe on him. As explained so well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This brings me to why I was convicted to get baptized today. I was baptized as an infant by my parents, and I'm extremely grateful that they raised me in a Christian home and were such good Christian examples to me. I never once wished to have had a different upbringing or that they taught me differently, but I'm extremely thankful that they did what they thought was best for me, and I'll never be upset with the decisions that they made. Last spring, I was talking to someone, and they asked me if I was baptized. I said, yeah, as an infant, but when they asked me why, I couldn't really give a solid answer. So I decided to research and study infant baptism and believer's baptism to figure out what I believe. So I listened to many sermons from both sides and read the scripture passages that both sides use. And I also prayed a lot that the Lord would make it clear to me which form of baptism I believed had more biblical backing. And over the next several months, the Lord convicted me of the scriptural command to get baptized as a believer through Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34, Acts 2, 37 to 47, and Romans 6, which we read tonight. However, I plan on waiting until I went back home in April to get baptized at a church there. But then a few weeks ago, I was reading in Acts 8 the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And after Philip had preached Jesus to him, he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And then was baptized by Philip. When I read this, I was very convicted that I needed to get baptized as soon as I could to fulfill what God commands in his word, and that is why I'm getting baptized today.
Seth, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, I am Olivia Marie Beller, and I just wanted to start by sharing with you some verses that I memorized when I was littler that really proved worthy and helpful when I was making the big decision of being God's child or not. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is my testimony. I believe in the one Almighty God. I believe that I am a sinner and I need a Savior because God cannot bear to look at sin. So Jesus had to die to cover us with righteousness. As Hebrews 9:22b says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I believe that he is buried and that he rose again from the dead, conquering death, and that he ascended to heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God interceding for me. And I have some more verses that really helped. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent his son, so that whoever believes on him might be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, for this is the first commandment. And John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. I have asked God into my heart and life. I have prayed about being baptized, and I want to obey God and be baptized, and I am ready to submit my whole heart and life to God.
Olivia, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brody Dishburn. I grew up in Eva Beach, Hawaii. I'd like to start the sermon off with the same verse she almost ended it with, which was John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. From a young age, this verse stuck with me. I did a Bible quiz at the age of 10, had to memorize a ton of verses, and this one always stuck with me. I didn't know why or for what reason, but growing up, I also didn't think I was a Christian because God never spoke to me. But to be fair, I also never spoke to him. I never prayed or, you know, I never tried to have a conversation with God. I would, you know, pretend at church and, you know, pray there and make it look like I wanted to be a part of it. And sometimes, towards the end, I did, but at the age of 14, I moved away from the church and spent about 2 years away, not really talking to God again. And those years were really hard on me. I became depressed and rebellious, and I was pretty delinquent, pretty much a delinquent. I did not listen to my parents. I was very disrespectful. But after I moved back from Korea, we came back to the church. And, you know, I started meeting people who lived in it. And it was a pretty big inspiration. At first, it kind of scared me. I wanted to almost stay away from people who were very much in the faith, fearing they were super Christians, and that, you know, they would judge me for who I am and that, you know, I wasn't good enough. It took me a while to continue to have a conversation with God. Up until about, you know, I think March of last year, I went on a junior trip with some friends, and, you know, from, like, we started having this conversation about the Bible. It started, like, at 9 o'clock, and before we knew it, it was 4 a.m., and we'd stayed up all night talking, and we did the same thing the next night, and this heavily encouraged me to continue my walk with the Lord. I began not talking to him every night, but pretty regularly. I began hanging out with my friends in the church more. I began asking more questions and singing more and listening to his word. And I was very happy. I was very glad to be there. But there was always this sense that, you know, why would God want me? It couldn't be that easy for him, you know, why I'm this, I'm that. But God sent his son to die for our sins, all the sins of all humanity. And I'm a part of that, you know. I struggled with this, and, you know, I'm going to quote a verse that was also already quoted tonight, which was Ephesians 2:8-9. States, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, so that no man may boast. God has given us faith, even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be saved, but through his forgiveness, we are allowed to be. And by this, I would like to dedicate my life to serving Jesus Christ. I would like to live through him. God has given me this life not to pervert it with evil doings and wrong thoughts, but to praise him, to work through him, to do all things to the glory of him. And that is why I am being baptized tonight.
Brody, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I was born and raised in a Christian home. I grew up going to church and a Christian school. One day, when I was about 8 years old, I was laying in my bed at night, and I was thinking about what I learned at church. I remembered that I am a sinner, so I repented and became saved. I am grateful that God has blessed me with a school that teaches the truth about him. I grew up memorizing passages in the Bible, and one of my favorites to memorize was Psalm 139. As I entered seventh grade, I began going to a new church and taking new classes in school. I especially enjoyed humanities because I got to study books of the Bible and learn about God's truth by reading literature. I believe that this new pattern of life helped me understand God's word better than I did before. The pastor one day explained the importance of baptism, which I did not realize until that day. I understood that baptism is the command of Christ, and I knew that I wanted to be baptized. I am very happy that the Lord has put me in a wonderful school and church, and I would like to profess that I have faith in Christ, who is my Redeemer and Savior for my sin.
Eve, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello everyone, my name is David Thompson. In Romans 3:21-24 it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I am truly grateful to be raised in a Christian home. I want to thank my parents and family for showing me what the Christian life looks like. I have always understood the practical meaning of the gospel. However, as I've grown older and spent more time in prayer and scripture, I've come to understand its significance for me. I realized that I am a sinner, and on my own, I am unable to cleanse myself of that sin. If I were to die without Christ, the consequence would be eternal separation from God and hell. The Bible teaches that there is only one path to eternal life, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. With that understanding, I made the decision to give my life to Christ and live as a living sacrifice for him. Christ died on the cross for me, and because of this sacrifice, God now sees the righteousness of Jesus instead of my sin. I'm reminded of God's command for all believers to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism cannot save me, but it is an outward symbol of my inward faith in Jesus. It is a picture of my burial with him, with Jesus, in my resurrection in him.
David, because you profess faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I
would like to start by reading Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm very blessed to have grown up in a Christian home, knowing about God, going to church, studying his word at school and home. However, I struggled truly living for him. I was more concerned about what others thought of me more than my relationship with God. My desires were driven by a desire to please people and gain their approval. I came across this verse one day in Proverbs. It says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I realized that my fear of man had become a trap, keeping me from knowing God. I was living for others' approval instead of the one who created me and who loves me unconditionally. The gospel teaches us that God has already done everything for us. He came to this world, he lived a perfect life, and he took the punishment for my sins on the cross. His resurrection offers us forgiveness and a relationship with God, not because of anything that I could do, but because of his grace. I realize that fearing God, honoring and reverencing him above all else, is far more freeing than living for the opinions of others. I am being baptized today in obedience to God's command as a picture of what Jesus has done for me. It is an outward symbol of the inward transformation that has already taken place in my heart.
Julia, because you profess faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Father, truly we do thank you for your grace and mercy, undeserved. Lord, we thank you that you saved us not because of anything in us, but in spite of us. I thank you truly for the way in which you have worked in each one of these individuals, Father, for the way in which you have drawn them unto yourself through faith, simple faith in your word, and in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to take away their sins and to wash them and cleanse them and give them a new heart. And I thank you for each one of them. I thank you, Lord. Each one of them comes from a different background, a different place. But, Lord, you've drawn each one to yourself through your word. And I pray that you would just abundantly bless them, each one, as they go forth from here, that you would grant them the grace to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might grow in holiness and purity of heart and mind and life, that each one of them, Lord, you would be glorified truly abundantly in them, that they would bring forth day by day through the Holy Spirit's work in their life, through the Word of God, that you would produce in them the fruit of righteousness, that you would produce in them the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that is from above, and Lord, that true love that comes out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And I pray that you would truly accomplish that in each of their lives day by day. We know that there is an enemy of their souls, and we know that they will face trials, temptations, troubles, maybe worldly success. And Father, all of these things can draw away from the truth. I pray that you would protect each one according to your infinite grace. We thank you for the promise that you will keep your own unto the end. And Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.